All right, gentlemen, let's get started. Let's open our scriptures to we're going to start reading at Romans 7:21. While you're turning there, you may have heard of the shooting that happened in Nashville of the school. What a sad commentary on a society without hope and without God in the world. In fact, let me just pray for a minute. Father, we ask that you might be all that these people require as they deal with the reality of what has happened there. I pray it's a Christian school teaching Christian values, and then to have three teachers and three children killed by a crazed person who also died. Father, we know that you're sovereign. We know that you're in control of all these things. We know that you'll use all things together for good for those who love you and to your purposes. But Father, sometimes it's really hard. We just ask, Lord, that you would use this for your glory. And we ask for comfort for all those families. And we ask this as we study your word in Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. Studying the Bible is important, guys. The truth. The truth. Okay, we're going to start reading at verse 21 of 7. We did this last week, but it helps us with the argument Paul is making. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Stipulation. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand and to live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we come to this portion of scripture in chapter 8, the most exciting portion of I think, the zenith of all of scripture, with what we're going to be studying for the next three times, starting tonight. And the fact of the matter is that we've come to this, this section of scripture, which is an answer to the question. So what was the question? Well, the question was, what a wretched man I am, and who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the question. That's the problem that man has. Who will deliver me from the body of death? And the answer, or God's solution, is thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that the question, or the problem of man, is actually answered by the solution of God in the sending of his Son. And what we discover is that God's solution brings with it no condemnation. No condemnation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In the Greek, this sentence reads, therefore now, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, in the Greek, there's no therefore, there's no now. In the Greek, it's just no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for sinning, for struggling Christians who yearn to be rescued from their Romans 7 frustration and failure. Boyce says this, there's no condemnation now, nor will there ever be condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation means freedom not only from sin's guilt, but also from sin's enslaving power. So the question is, to whom does this proclamation apply? And he tells us, to those who are in Christ. And now this verse ought to take us back to chapter 5, if you remember, in 12 to 21, where we discussed this whole idea of what it means to be in Christ. Either we are in Adam or we are in Christ. And because we are justified by faith, we escape the sentence of spiritual death, which is actually due as a payment for our sins. So what does it mean to be in Christ? Well, actually, the term in Christ is a normal way about talking about Christianity in the New Testament. It's used more than 115 times in the New Testament. And so for God's word, the whole point of being a Christian is being defined as being in Christ. So what has God done? What has he done? He has set us free, we're told, from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. How has he done this? Verse 3, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's important that we understand why he phrases it this way. Stott is really clear on this. In the likeness of human flesh. He doesn't say in like the likeness of flesh, because that would mean that he only seemed to be human. But Jesus' humanity was real. And he doesn't say sinful flesh, which would assume that Jesus had a fallen nature. What he says is, in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, Jesus' humanity was both real and sinless simultaneously. Jesus' humanity was both real and sinless simultaneously. That's what God has done. He has sent his Son. Why? Notice the two words, for sin. The Bible tells us why Christ came. Christ came for sin. That's what he says. And he the fact that he sent Christ for sin means that he executed his judgment upon sin so that his righteous law, which required that our sin be justly punished, was satisfied. The law is good. Remember, we said this last week. The law is perfect. The law is good. There's nothing bad in the law. But sinful flesh cannot keep the law. And so what we discover is that the judgment upon sin, those who cannot keep the law, was placed upon him. Jesus Christ was sent for sin, for sin's judgment. So those who have been justified by trusting in what God has done, and only those who have trusted on what God has done have salvation. Let me say that again. Those who have trusted in what God has done in sending his son for sin, and only those who have trusted in what God has done in sending Christ for sin have been justified. Only those who believe. And so who are those? And he explains those who walk by the Spirit. Paul describes these people as those who walk by the Spirit. Those are the ones who are justified. Who walk how? There's an important negative here. Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that the righteous requirements of the law, remember the law is good, might be fulfilled in us. So that when a person comes to trust in Christ, we have a new status. We have a new identity. We have a new future. Boyce again says, there is no condemnation for those who have been joined to Jesus Christ by God the Father through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the triuneness of salvation? That we're joined to Christ by God the Father through the Holy Spirit, so that the Trinity is involved in salvation. And how does God transform us? He transforms us by the Spirit's influence in those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God aims to make us not just forgiven people, but new people. It's important that we get this because, you know, it's really easy to say, well, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And everybody just rejoices in that. And that's absolutely true. But notice that what he does here is he joins justification with sanctification, that both are necessary, both are the results of coming to faith. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. He is sent to transform us. And that replaces religion with spirituality. Let me say that again. As the Holy Spirit comes in to live in us, it replaces religion with spirituality. We were having a conversation just before this evening about some religious backgrounds that some of us have, coming from various mainline religions, and how what we were discussing is how people who think themselves to be Christians in these mainline religions, or anywhere actually, but people who think that they are Christians because they are religious actually don't understand the gospel. And when the gospel is preached to them, they actually abhor the gospel. And that actually is true. I don't think I'll say any more than that. But when we trust in what Christ has done and only in what Christ has done, we are justified. And that then, of course, empowers us to be sanctified. So what we discover here is that there are two orientations of life. Two orientations. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. So that there are two mindsets that are available to human beings. And it's interesting, in the Greek, verse 5 which reads for us, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. In the Greek, it reads this way, for those who are according to the flesh. That's a New American Standard translation, and it gets closer to the Greek. For those who are according to the flesh. It doesn't even use the word think or live. It says, for those who are. In other words, what he's saying here is it goes deeper than a lifestyle and a habit. It goes deeper when we are transformed by Christ than how-tos. What he is explaining is there are two diametrically opposed orientations to life underlying and controlling the way we live. And how we live is based on the orientation we take to life. There are only two types of people in the world. Those who are according to the flesh, those who are according to the spirit. We ought to be thinking back to Romans 5 when he talked about in Adam or in Christ. Again, he is reissuing that very same concept, talking about the mindset, that the mind is what drives us. And what is our mindset? It's not just our intellectualism, our minds in an intellectual sense, but he's talking about our whole mindset, our whole mentality. In other words, what we think about. And he says that the fleshly mind is set upon earthly things with an earthly payoff. So the fleshly mind is worried about the treasures of this world. The spiritual mind is set on spiritual things and the spiritual payoff. His treasures come from a higher world. The fleshly man can be religion. Actually, flesh and religion are very compatible because both are earthly. The Pharisees were religious. They were not believers. Those that practice religion for worldly recognition or benefit can look good on the outside but never be transformed on the inside. And so what we discover here is that as we live our lives, as I was preparing this, I wanted to step back. And you know, when a person teaches like I'm doing, I have to learn the lesson before I can teach it to you. And as I'm stepping back and saying, now, where is my personal mindset? We don't very often talk about the speaker's personal mindset, but it is a battle. It is a battle to know that your own mindset sometimes is not is just as fleshy as the next guy's. And you have to ask yourself the question, am I actually living for the payoff of the higher world? Or am I living for the payoff in this world? Now, there's a lot to be discussed here. But what we're talking about is a mindset in lifestyle. A mindset that leads to a lifestyle. You can be very religious and look good on the outside and be totally fleshly in doing that. Because legalism is externalized holiness. Oh, what a good person I am that I obey all the laws. While spirituality is an internalized holiness. Let me say that again. Legalism is externalized holiness. Spirituality is internalized holiness, or if you will, faith is internalized holiness. So Paul's not encouraging us to be more spiritually minded. He is pointing out that Christians are spiritually minded. Let me say that again. He's not saying, okay, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and become more spiritually minded. He's not saying that. He's saying that if you are a Christian, you are spiritually minded. God aims to make us not just forgiven people, but new people. And he sends the Spirit to transform us, replacing religion with spirituality, faith. What identifies a real Christian is a spiritual mindset. Why do you do the things you do? Why do you do the things you do? That's the question. And as we are walking with Christ, and as we think about the the stumblings and bumblings of life. The fact of the matter is, we are driven by one of these two mindsets. We absolutely are. And the tough question is to ask yourself, why am I really doing what I'm doing? And by the way, this changes, I would say, every day. I mean, potentially we, because we're sinners, we can fall into a wrong mindset. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but the fact is, when you start asking yourself the question, why are you doing what you're doing, it gets you to the core of the issue very, very quickly. And that's why, you know, our friends who don't believe, the sensual human being, the fleshly human being, sees Christianity as confinement, sees Christianity as death. Why would you want to live like that? And the Christian discovers that when he comes to Christ, that everything that I love, I surrender to Christ, that it makes everything worth living. It makes life worth living. You understand why you're here for the first time in your life. You say, oh, that's why he made me. And it makes so much sense when you come to know him. And that's why Paul says in verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, this is the crux of the issue. Here's the crux. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, Christians without the Holy Spirit do not exist. Christians without the Holy Spirit do not exist. So there are two mindsets, and there are two, if you will, spirits. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So that the Spirit actually dwells in the believer. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. We will have true life. We have true life. Yeah, we're rolling along here. Let me just say one word about the physical body. We are, as Christians, you know, we all believe that when we die, we're going to go and be with Christ. And we don't have a problem with that. As Christians, we say, yes, somebody dies, and well, we're absent of the body, we're present with Christ. But if we're honest with ourselves, we are thinking of disembodied spirits somehow. And the thing that actually separates Christianity from every other religion, by the way, the average Greek thought that the Spirit was eternal and it went somewhere. So you could be an unbeliever and believe that. The difference between a Christian and everyone else is the resurrected body of Christ. That Jesus was resurrected in a new body, and that we too will be resurrected in a new body. That the Christian understands that we will have life given to our mortal bodies after we are after we die in this realm. So you could read more of that in 1 Corinthians 15 if you want to just think that through a little for yourself. I have a whole section on it, but I don't think we have time to go through it. So let's just understand this, that when someone becomes a Christian, he doesn't simply change his beliefs, he has a whole new relationship with God. And so we no longer have a debt to this fleshly body. We're no longer under the obligation of living fleshly. And I just want to point out something. Look at verse 13. We'll start at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. What he doesn't say but infers is we are actually in debt to the Spirit to live according to the Spirit. That's really what he's saying. Verse 12, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Do you see this? If you are living according to the flesh, you will die. And Paul's not talking about mere physical death here. No, he's speaking of spiritual death. He's speaking of the death in Revelation 20, where it says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. Now, here's the point. Justification and sanctification, two sides of the same coin. We are justified by grace through faith. Once we are justified, we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So with the indwelling Holy Spirit, we now have the ability to cease from sin's activity in the flesh. But he says we are to make drastic measures to do that. Put to death sin. This is the new obligation. We're no longer obligated to the flesh. We are obligated to the Spirit, if I might put it that way. But that's exactly what he says. We must be absolutely ruthless in putting to death sin. This put to death sin is in the present continuous tense. Keep on putting to death sin is essentially what he's saying. By the way, guys, this is not salvation by works. Why? Because the battle that comes from, let me put it this way, the battle that results in life comes because the Christian has a new mind that is set on what the Spirit desires. In other words, if you're not in a battle, you're probably not a Christian. Because if you are a Christian, you will be in a battle. Absolutely. The battle is that we are being led by the Spirit of God, and therefore we must put to death the sins of the body, of the flesh. And the reason it's important that we get this is because, you know, it's so easy to say there's therefore now no condemnation and then end up in license with no problem at all. Well, it doesn't really much matter because I'm going to heaven. Well, no, you better be careful, because if the Holy Spirit is in you, then the sanctification process is going to be started. In fact, it's going to be matured, because the Holy Spirit's actual job is to conform you and me to the image of Christ. That's why he comes. And he is to conform us, so that there is a battle that we must put to death sin, and we must do this actively in our own lives. And if I'm so bold as to say this, sometimes when we come from a reformed position, it is sometimes to get ourselves thinking that, well, since we understand that God chose us before the foundation of the world, since we understand that we are now Christians, that actually we're going to be saved. And so it's really easy to kind of not think about the putting to death sin thing, you know? I mean, because I'm saved. But in fact, if you are saved, you're going to desire to put to death this sin. And the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of sin. As a matter of fact, if you are saved truly, what the Holy Spirit will do will show you more and more your sin. So that as you are growing in Christ, what you will be discovering is that you will be repenting more than you were at the outset. Because the closer you get to Christ, the closer the Holy Spirit comes to you, the more you see the deformity of sin in your life. So if you're not fighting a battle, I would say to you, as Paul says, to actually examine yourself to see if you are of the faith. And the fact of the matter is, when we come to Christ and the Holy Spirit is in us, then we have a new relationship. And of course, I don't have a lot of time to go through adoption. I mean, there's so much in this eighth chapter. But understand this, that when we come to Christ, when we are trusting in Christ, that what he does, what God has done in sending his Son for us, that when we are transformed, we will be changed on the inside. We will also look different on the outside. That change will be manifested in the way that we live, that our lifestyle will be changed, our mindset will be changed. All you have to do is commiserate with some of your old friends who have yet to come to know Christ, and you will discover that all of this is true, that somehow you're looking at life in a totally different way than you ever did before, because he has transformed not only your life, he has transformed your mind and the way you think. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. And then let me just close with this adoption, though I haven't spent enough time here. Tim Keller points out the privileges of being adopted. That is that we are actually heirs. We are actually going to inherit what Christ inherits. And so the first thing Keller says is security, that we're no longer slaves to fear. Why? Well, fear is the root cause of so many of the problems of our lives, isn't it? I mean, it's fear that causes us to do things that we ought not do. And where does fear come from? Well, it certainly doesn't come from God. Perfect love casts out all fear. The second thing we have is not only security, but we have authority. We're no longer slaves, but we are sons. A slave doesn't have any authority. He can only do what he's told. But we have become sons and heirs at that. And also, along with security and authority, we have intimacy, because we can cry out, Abba, Daddy. That's essentially what it is. He's saying, Daddy. I don't know, as men, if you recall ever saying Daddy to your dad. You have to be pretty young, probably, but it is an intimate phrase. And those of us that have children, first time you hear that, Daddy, changes everything. And that's exactly what happens. We can cry out, Daddy. It changes everything in the relationship. So all of that plus assurance, which is actually the ultimate reality. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. Well, we are adopted as sons, never to lose our inheritance, and set free from the power of sin so that we might actually obey by the power of the Spirit. That's the reality that we have in Christ. And I thank God for that reality that he's given to us. And so all I would say is this. If you were an heir of Rockefeller, and you knew the riches that would become yours someday, how differently would you live your life? Do you know how much Rockefeller left? All of it. But you're a son of God, a co-heir with Christ. How much does your father own of this world? All of it. Yeah. So Romans 8 is written to believers to give us assurance of salvation, and in that assurance that we would live out what God has worked in by the power of his Spirit. May we go from this place this evening, starting right now, living out what God has worked in. And if by chance you have yet to really come to grips with what it means, if you're still on the religious side, today is the day of salvation. You can move from a debtor to the flesh to an heir of the promise. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the plan of salvation and the clarity. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. By the way, we're off next week, guys. We had to pick a week for Easter break. Next week's Easter break. Right? Am I right? Okay, good.